Well, before we start this morning, we're going to continue our series on the life after death experiences that are recounted in Scripture for God's people, and also the other side of that coin, those who are not the people of God. And the parable that told by Jesus of the rich man and Lazarus is the most fulsome information that we have concerning this really cryptic subject. So to refresh our memories, since we skipped last week, I'm going to ask Teresa to come up and read just that parable again, which you should have on your verses there. It's Luke 16, 19 to 31. So, Teresa, if you would please come up and just read that for us again.
There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." May God bless that reading of his word.
This parable told by Jesus is about several things. It is about the experiences, the thoughts, and the emotions that will be with all people when they experience physical death and they go into what I've called the mist. But also, what this parable also talks about, it's the promises of God. And it's about those who receive the promises of God and those who don't receive the promises of God. And that will happen, either you'll receive them or you will not receive them. The minute we pass that thin blue line and we experience physical death and we go into this mist. So when we read this parable, you understand that Abraham is a personification of the promises of God. Abraham was always the one that God made the covenant with. Abraham is the one who represents the promises of God. So when we read this, Abraham then is a crystallization in this story anyway. I'm not talking about the historical Abraham. Yes, he existed. But I believe, my interpretation of this is that Jesus is personifying the promises of God into Abraham. So I thought that there's so much to tease out of this parable. There's so many biblical and scriptural truths in here that as I read it and study it, more things are brought to the surface in my mind by the Holy Spirit that I want to share and tease out. So you're not in a rush, right, to get through this parable, right? No one's in a rush. So we're just going to take our time and make sure we get everything, extract all that we can out of this. So on your sheets, you'll see I want to go over the promises of God and what they are, because that's what this parable is about, really. It's about the promises. It's about who gets them, who doesn't, and it's about how to access the promises of God. So look at Genesis 28:15 there on your the back of your verses there. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times is that said in Scripture? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they are together representative of the promises. And I came across Genesis 28:15. I find no verse that is better at symbolizing or telling us what the promises of God are. Here's God, and we talk about the heavenly realm. This is where, you know, Jacob's famous dream, where Jacob falls asleep and he sees a ladder. And he sees into the heavenly realm, and he sees angels coming and going on this, what he called a ladder. So what Jacob is experiencing there is what we're going to talk about today. Jacob is experiencing a rift between the dimensions. I know this is airy-fairy stuff sometimes. I understand that. But it is biblical, and it is all on all fours biblically, that Jacob gets a glimpse into this spiritual realm, this heavenly realm that Ron alluded to today. And so while he's having this dream and he sees the angels coming and going on what he describes as a ladder, then God speaks to him. And here's the promises of God. And isn't this hopeful? He says, look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you, the promises of God. And this is the overarching umbrella of the promises of God. These three things: I'm with you, I'll watch over you, and I will never leave you. And underneath that umbrella are a lot of specific promises that come along to make those overarching promises a reality in our life. You know, we can have these promises of God now, but the problem is, the trouble we have, the trouble we're in, is that we are still within the reach of evil, even though we have access to these promises. And what I find singular about myself, maybe you don't expect, but what I find singular about myself and why I respect the enemy, I can grasp onto these promises, and it seems like the very next minute, I find myself within the reach of evil. And I find myself getting an attitudinal shift that is totally antithetical to the promises of God. And I say, what is wrong with me? I mean, why can't I hold on to these promises? I'm with you, I'll never leave you, and I'll watch over you. And I realize it's because we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a world where the enemy holds sway, and he does. So those are the promises. When will we experience the promises absent evil? Can you imagine that kind of life? Can you imagine a thought life that is just grounded in those three promises and no taint of the enemy able to enter into that? It's unimaginable, because we're so used to thinking the way we think and dealing with the things that we deal with that we think this is normal. But Jesus made it abundantly clear. He said, I came to give you life and for you to experience real life. So I thought that since we're talking about, remember the stages, we're on the road of life. Do you remember the stages? Life, four stages. Death, life after death, the mist, where we're going today, and then life after death. So I think I try to preach in such a way that it is an exposition of Scripture and that is convicting and that it edifies you and that it leaves you wanting more and leaves you going home and studying the Scripture. The danger that I think with this is that it can be, it's very interesting to me anyway, because I said I have a dog in the hunt. So it's very interesting to me, and I think it's important for God's people to get a hold of this and to get a grasp of what our future holds and the different stages that we will, as God's people, go through. So today, I want us to go into the mist together, the life after death experience, and see if there's biblical foundation for this. So we're gonna, this came to me. I told you as I was walking down to my cabin and. The pond had such a heavy mist across the road that I couldn't see the cabin. As I got closer to that mist, though, as I got closer, I started to see objects in the mist. Things started becoming clear to me. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to approach the mist and see what objects are in there that we can learn about. Near-death experiences. I'll just give this a glancing blow, by the way. You've heard a lot about near-death experiences. You've read about them. Some of them are very sensational. And I have only come across one near-death experience account that I gave credibility to. And that was written by a neurosurgeon who was a believer. And he was in a vegetative state for about 10 days. Where he was unresponsive, he had no brainwave activity, and then he miraculously recovered and came back. And he did write trenchantly about what he experienced during those 10 days, and it was fascinating. So, I have to give a glance at those experiences at least. I just get a glance at them. I don't know. I don't spin off on it. But then I thought, well, is there anything in Scripture about a near-death experience? And there is. So we're going to look at Acts 7, 55 and 56. Acts 7, very, very well-known passage. So we're approaching the heavenly mist as God's people. As we approach the heavenly mist, as we approach physical death, what happens? Here's Stephen. He's being stoned. But Stephen... They're screaming at him. They're throwing stones at him. They're trying to kill him because he just convicted them with a very convicting sermon. And by the way, if you ever want to get a great synopsis of the people of God, of the Jewish nation and how God dealt with them and God's plan for them, Acts 7, Stephen gives a very detailed sermon on that very topic. But here they are stoning him. His physical life is ebbing away. Look what he does. But Stephen... filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He's gazing into the mist. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What's singular about that? Right there? What's singular there? Jesus is on the throne next to God, isn't he? Jesus is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. But Stephen sees him standing. Why? He's standing to greet. Isn't that? He's standing to greet Stephen. And Stephen is so overcome, he said, look, verse 56, look, I see. What's he see? He sees the promises of God. I'm with you. I'll watch over you. I will never leave you. And as he approaches the mist, Stephen is approaching physical death. His physical life is ebbing away. He sees tangibly the promises of God with Jesus himself standing, prosecuting these promises. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Listen, I know a lot about physiology. I know a lot about neurology. And this will just be, you can put a footnote, this will just be Tim's interpretation, okay? As our physical life, for men and women of God, as our physical life starts to recede, our spiritual life starts to advance. And we will see, when that happens, think of it as a teeter-totter, our physical life will go down, our spiritual life will go up. We will see into that heavenly realm, into that mist. Wouldn't God do that for us? Wouldn't God take care of his people that way? Because if those are the promises of God, I'm with you, I'll watch over you, I'll never leave you. That means when he says he'll never leave us, that means at this time, as our spiritual life advances, it is my conjecture that we will see into that heavenly mist. We will see waiting for us the promises of God. I'm with you. I'll watch over you. I'll never leave you. Now, I've told this story before, and it's a very personal story. And some of you have heard it. And some of you haven't. So, we lost our son. And Teresa and I, it was years later, Teresa and I were up visiting my mother, my aged mother, who was a godly woman. And she was in a nursing home. And we're standing, Teresa and I are standing by her head at the bed, and my mom was in and out of cognition, in and out. And she raised her hand and waved to the foot of the bed. And Teresa and I, well, Mom, who are you waving to? She said, Timmy, don't you see him? You see, I believe that my mom was experiencing what Stephen experienced here. I don't think this is fantastic. I don't think this is fairy tale. And it was a singular moment for us. I'll never forget it. And it was shortly thereafter that my mom passed away, went into the mist herself. When we enter that mist, and the loved ones who go into that mist, three things. And my mom recognized Timmy. They're absent, but alive. They're invisible, but they're present. And this is the best one for me. They're different, but the same. As we go and approach physical death, our spiritual senses, the sixth sense, is turned on by the grace of God to show us that he is faithful to these promises. I'm with you. I'll watch over you, and I will never leave you. And there is not one moment, listen, not one moment, not one second for God's people that those promises aren't real. And the gift that he gives us, the gift that I know he gave my son, the gift that I saw him give to my mother, was those promises become tangible. First Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So Paul here is going to compare God's wrath and God's salvation. And what does that mean for his people? There's a lot of things that that means. God's wrath has a lot of tentacles. And God's salvation equally has a lot of tentacles. But right here, it's a very interesting how Paul describes his wrath and describes his salvation. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Circle, circle, so that. Why? Why did he die for us, Paul? So that the following scenario will be true. Look what God's salvation looks like to Paul. Whether we are awake or asleep. Paul's biblical lexicon, when he says asleep, he means those who have experienced physical death, those who have gone to the other side. Paul calls them asleep. And awake, obviously, is this side of death, this here, life as we know it. So he's saying, whether we're there asleep in the mist or whether we're here to alive, whether we're awake or asleep, there is an immutable fact. We're together. See those two things? We're together and we're with him. We're together here in this sanctuary and we're awake. But equally true, those who have gone before are together and they're with him. God's wrath, according to Paul, and you know, I teased this out and I thought about it, and I like to be alone. I like solitude for a while. Then I want my wife back. But I like solitude for a while. But, you know, enough's enough. And here, God's wrath is separation, total privation from each other and supremely from God. Whereas God's salvation here is being together. Why do you come to church? What? Who said something? Be together. Why do you come to church? You come to church because that's an admonition. Because you're together. And that is the biblical mandate for God's people. Because when we are gathered here together, what did Jesus say to her? He's with us. So those that are in the mist, I have to assume, and I don't know how to construe this, I don't need to know, but I have to assume they're together and they're conscious of that. They're aware of that. And they're with him. So we're able to get some breadcrumbs dropped through this mist to follow to see what is going on there. Absent but alive, invisible but present, different but the same. And of course, my mind, that started other hairs running in my imagination, and I thought about the state of our country over the last couple years. This isn't a political comment. Well, it sort of is, but it's not blatantly political. But, you know, if you're the enemy, and you know, remember, he says to Faust, I'm not omniscient, but I know a lot. If you're the enemy, and you know that God's wrath is played out through separation, following us, if you know that's what gets people separated from each other and separated from God, could there be a better scenario than what we've been going through in the last couple years in this nation? Could there be a better scenario than walking around and everybody having their faces covered? No, don't say that. Okay. So I thought about that. And I thought, what it has done to our nation, what it has done to our churches, what is and Teresa's experiencing in her counseling practice, what it has done to our families and our marriages. And I said, of course. That's what God's wrath looks like, separation. And if you're the enemy, you are going to potentiate that separation all that you can. Now, will we ever return to normal? I don't know. We prayed for our Canadian brothers and sisters. This is what they're doing, keeping them separated. The enemy knows that when we join together, that we are a powerful force. And the enemy knows that when we are together, that he is with us. Powerful force. So, the enemy, and I respect him, he's brilliant. Separation. Separate. I'm a bit of a Thoreau fan. In fact, I fashioned my cabin after Henry David Thoreau's cabin. That he built, his great experiment. That he built a cabin on Walden Pond. A small cabin. He built it himself. And his experiment was that man could live contentedly and happily alone. That man could live separated from other people and they would be just fine. So he built this cabin and he lived there for 2 years all alone. And then he wrote this book on it, Walden, which I have a copy of. And he described his experiences here at Walden being separated from people. But I do notice this about Henry David Thoreau. He didn't stay there. He proved that great experiment that it was okay to be alone, but after 2 years, he went back into society. So we're not created to be isolated. And I know what Teresa was and Barry both, they've been dealing with their mother's illness, and she's been separated from me for a great deal of time in December and in January, and it's not good. It does something to your head. It did a number on my mind. And so I thought, well, that's God's wrath, separation. So there we are in the mist. We've all pretending that we've experienced physical death. We've all gone to the other side. And we've learned some things. We've learned that as we approach that mist, we're going to be blessed by God to be able to see into that mist. Tim's conjecture. It's like in your house, if you would walk from one room into the other room, sort of thing. That as you get closer to the other room, you're going to be able to see what's in that other room. And you're still in the first room, but you're going into the second room. So my conjecture is it's that kind of thing that will happen to us. I know that Dallas Willard, Teresa's an aficionado of Dallas Willard, and he is a very deep theologian. And he said that he's quite certain that it'll take him some time to realize that he's dead. And I thought, that makes sense to me based on what we're reading here about Stephen in Acts. Because what I notice about Stephen being stoned to death, that would get your attention, right? You're being stoned to death. But what is singular about Stephen's experience there is that is just back here. That he's not even, he's so taken with what he sees. He's so taken with what he's seen into the heavenly realm and seeing the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne that what has happened to him as he's leaving that room and going into the other room, he doesn't even comment on that. He's so swept up in that. And that is God's care for us. That is what God will do for us. That if you're conscious and sentient and at that time, that you will, like the parable, like Lazarus, you will be escorted by angels into the presence of God. And I know that to our Western modern minds, that is just that's just kind of airy-fairy. Tim, how can you believe that kind of stuff? Kind of comment. And I get that. But I have enough experience in life and enough experience is with things that I can't explain that I do buy into this. And I think that the arrogance of man is that if we can't explain it, that it doesn't exist, that kind of thinking. So So that's what's going on here in this mist. So let's just look at one verse in back to our parable. So you turn your sheet over, and you're going to look at Luke chapter 7, verse 25. Now here's the rich man. He's in agony. He's in the flame of agony. Here's Lazarus at the right hand, in Abraham's bosom. In other words, Lazarus is experiencing the promises of God. And Abraham's having a dialogue back and forth with the rich man. And so he's asking, send Lazarus. I'm in agony in this flame. Send Lazarus, that beggar. You know, he's to do my bidding still. I'm here, but Lazarus is still to do my bidding. Send him to cool my tongue. And then Abraham's answer him. And his answer to Abraham is chilling. Or his answer to the rich man is chilling. He calls it, son, Abraham said. And there's the one word that describes the agony of the rich man. Remember. Conscious, sentient, memory intact. We enter the mist. Both those on the broad road to destruction and both those on the narrow road go into the mist with those three things, but with vastly different experiences. Remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus, bad things. In other words, you know what he's saying to the rich man? Hey, you remember Lazarus? You remember he was at your gate? You saw his condition? Do you remember this? Rich man, you had an opportunity. See, that's the agony of regret that is going to dog the steps of those who did not quit the rebellion against God. That they had opportunity. And ever and always, they will hold on to that. You had an opportunity. Don't you remember that? But now, there's a reversal of fortune. But now, he is comforted here while you are in agony. He's comforted now while you now are in agony. What's your agony, rich man? You squandered an opportunity to get right with God. Besides all this, oh, this is the dagger. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us so that. Why is the chasm there? So that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us. Irrevocable. Fixed. Done. You can't come here. You can see the promise. See, that's the agony of the rich man. What's the mist of Hades going to be like? You're able to see the promises of God, but know that you are eternally, they are eternally out of your reach. Wouldn't that, remember, rich man, remember? These promises were dangled in front of you. The mist of heaven, you will experience the promises of God. And here's the great, because I said we can experience the promises of God now, to a certain extent. The mist of heaven, we will experience the promises of God and we will be forever out of the reach of evil. Eternally out of the reach of evil. I can't get my arms around that. Because I'm so used to being on a spiritual high 1 minute, and the next minute, I'm within the reach of evil. If you experience that, there's nothing wrong with you. Because if it happens to me, it's got to be normal, right? It's just life in a fallen world. Irrevocable chasm set between us. You can't come here. You can see the promises, but you can never, you're out of, you're eternally out of their reach. And you, God's people, you're going to experience the promises and you're eternally out of the reach of evil. There is only one word that describes what happens to us, God's people, in the mist. One word in all of Scripture. Comfort. Comfort. These people in the mist are at peace and they're in hope. They're at peace and they're in hope. Why is Teresa's practice so busy? Booked out months. No hope. People have lost hope. All the rich man can look forward to is back. He has no future. He has no hope. I know the plans that I've made for you. Plans to prosper you, a plans with a future and a hope. Whereas those in the mist, God's people, have a future. They have a hope of a future. How isn't that wonderful? It's Gone with the Wind. I'm pretty sure that movie's outlawed right now, but Gone with the Wind. There's an exchange between Scarlett O'Hare and Millie, her sister-in-law by marriage. And they've just been through the Civil War. And they had this great plantation, Terra. And it just got ravaged, and they're dirt poor. And Millie is lamenting to Scarlett. Here's the state of the rich man. Millie says, "I just keep looking back at what we had and the opportunity we had, and now it's gone." And Scarlett says to Millie, she says, "Millie, don't look back. Don't ever look back. Because after a while, all you can do is look back." You see, that's the agony of the rich man. All he can do is look back because he has no future or no hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless these words with your Spirit. Amen.